What does it mean to be holy? Throughout the world, there are people who are called holy men, and perhaps today holy women, people who are termed holy. But what does it mean to be holy? Can we be holy as God is holy? That's impossible, isn't it? His holiness is a perfection that we're not able to attain to. But what does it really mean to be holy? Is there a standard? Paul said about Jesus, he said to us, when we come to this table, let a man examine himself. So, as I look at myself today, as you look at yourselves today, what is the standard? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is the standard of God, which is the perfection of Jesus. But we fall short. But he still says, let's examine ourselves. So is this kind of an arbitrary standard that I'm feeling pretty good today, so I guess I'm okay to come to the Lord's table? Nothing particularly comes to my mind where I've committed some gross sin that needs to be confessed. I don't feel the need to go and talk to someone who I have offended. What does it mean? Is it that every person has a standard? Or every religion has a standard? And is each one of those standards, as we're being taught today, and we're taught all this tolerance, but every religion has a standard, and do they need to measure up to the standard that they have claimed for themselves? I love this story that I heard a long time ago. It comes from Indonesia. It's the story of the tiger's tail. If you've never heard it before, you need to hear it. It's an old story. A farmer was returning to his village when he suddenly stopped because lying across his path, he could see a tiger's tail. And looking very carefully, he could see that the tail belonged to a very large and fierce tiger. This tiger was waiting for a traveler like himself. While acting on impulse, the farmer put down his scythe, ran forward, and seized the tiger by the tail. With an angry snarl, the tiger tried to free his tail, but the more he roared and plunged, the harder the farmer held on. The struggle went on for a while, and then, just as the farmer felt he could hang on no longer, who should come along but an Indonesian holy man? The holy man stopped, surveying the scene with interest, and was about to pass on when the farmer called out to him, "Dear holy man, please take my scythe and kill this tiger. I can't hold on to it much longer." The holy man sighed and said, "My friend, that I cannot do, for I am forbidden by the rites of my religion to kill any living thing." The farmer tightened his grip and said, "But holy man, don't you see that if you fail to kill this tiger, then it will kill me? Surely the life of a man is more valuable than the life of a beast." The holy man folded his arms in the depths of his flowing robe and said, "About that I cannot speak. All around me in the jungle, I see things killing and being killed. I am not responsible for these things. Neither can I help them. But for me to kill, this I cannot do." Just then the tiger gave a vicious snarl and a furious pull on its tail. Sweat poured from the farmer. The holy man prepared to leave, and the farmer sobbed in despair, "Dear holy man, don't go. If it is against the rules of your faith to kill the beast, at least come and hold its tail while I kill him." The holy man paused and considered, "I suppose I could do that. There can be no harm in holding an animal's tail." Cautiously, he approached the infuriated beast and joined the farmer in holding on to the tail. The farmer asked, "Do you have him, holy man? Do you have him fast?" Yes, yes, said the holy man, but hurry before he gets loose. Leisurely, the farmer brushed off his clothes. Slowly, he picked up his hat and put it on. With great deliberation, he picked up his scythe. Then, bowing to the holy man, the farmer prepared to leave. Where are you going? Demanded this alarmed holy man. I thought you were going to kill this tiger. The farmer paused, holding his arms in his sleeve of the coat and sighing. Dear holy man, you are a most excellent teacher. You have completely converted me to your most noble religion. I can see how wrong I have been all these years. I cannot kill this tiger, for it is against the rules of our holy religion. As you have taught me, all around us in the jungle, we see things killing and being killed. We are not responsible for these things. But for us holy men to kill, as you say, this cannot be. I am now going into the village over there, so you will just have to hang on to the tiger until some barbaric soul comes along who is not so motivated by the high ideals of our holy faith. Or perhaps you will be able to convert him too, just as you converted me. And with this parting shot, the farmer left. What is it that actually makes a person holy? Are we just to come up with our standard of holiness? I know even today people say, well, you can prove anything by the Bible. You know, and people are trying to tell us, you know, this sin isn't a sin anymore. This, in fact, I think one bishop came out and said there are no sins anymore. So we don't have to worry about sinning. Well, Adam in the Garden of Eden was innocent until he disobeyed God and took from the one tree that was forbidden. Can you imagine living under that standard of holiness? That there was only one rule to prove your faithfulness or your holiness toward God? To remain innocent, just don't eat of that fruit of the tree. And now, the Jewish people had 613 rules in the Septuagint, the first five books of the Bible. And then many more followed. Leviticus 11:45 says, "For I, the Lord, and the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, that I might be your God, therefore you must be holy, because I am holy." And if you're reading through a one-year Bible, that's the section we're in right now, the book of Leviticus. And it spells out exactly what we're supposed to do and those things that they were not supposed to do. Some of those Old Testament concepts of holiness may confuse us today. These animals seem to be selected because they were mixed up, the ones that you couldn't eat. Parted hooved animals are supposed to chew their cud. Therefore, any animal that is only one way is not clean. It's mixed up. Water creatures are supposed to have scales and fins. Any water creature that doesn't have fins and scales is unclean. It's inappropriate. Winged insects are supposed to fly. Therefore, don't eat those that don't fly. God would also tell Israel not to sow their fields with different kinds of crops. They are not to sew garments with two different kinds of material. They are not to unequally yoke an ox with a donkey. They say, well, that doesn't really make too much sense. You know, my garden out behind the house, I have all kinds of plants planted in there. Carrots and beans and squash and cucumbers and tomatoes. You know, why doesn't God want the people to mix up the seeds or the plants? Why was there these dietary restrictions? Because God had his purpose. It was interesting when I read this last one, not to yoke an ox with a donkey. I wondered, what would that look like? And I felt a little bad for the donkey. You know, when you think of two animals, one's this huge thing and one's this small little guy, and the donkey would probably be running along on his back feet, back hooves, I should say. But Jesus in the gospel said, take my yoke. Take my yoke. Can a man be yoked together with God? It's an interesting concept, isn't it? Totally impossible until the incarnation, when Jesus took a body like ours and the Son of God became a son of man. And everything changed. Peter was on a rooftop and the blanket came down with all kinds of unclean animals, and the Lord said, kill and eat. And he said, I've never done anything like that before, Lord. I won't do it now. And God said, what I've declared clean, don't call it unholy. Don't call it unclean. Aren't you glad for that passage? You know, it kind of opened the door so we can have bacon, lobster. You know, so many things that we enjoy today, you couldn't have back in the Old Testament. Why? Because God said no. And it was simple obedience. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you have your Bibles, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 13. Verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first actor in this passage. Chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Who makes us born again? Who gives us this new life as Christians? It's God the Father. It's a gift from him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly, there it is again, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What a beautiful passage that is about God the Father and how he desires to restore that relationship with us, that he wants to come and sup and dine with us. He wants to come over, as one man said, he'd like to have a cup of coffee with us. He wants to be our friend and has provided all of this salvation, all of this hope. And we might look around us and we might be tempted to say, all hope is gone and there's no peace. But our hope is still in the future. Our hope is with him in heaven. the second group of people. We have God the Father in the first verses. Starting with verse 10, we're talking about the prophets. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So from the very beginning, there was a string of prophets who searched diligently. And I think we should be more like those prophets, to search the scriptures diligently and to see our place and our part. And their part wasn't easy because they didn't get to experience all of the blessings that we get to experience. They went through difficult times and difficult days. We studied Daniel chapter 2 and saw how God blessed Daniel and rewarded Daniel when he went to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "There is a God in heaven who interprets dreams." And he was made number 2 in authority in all of the kingdom of Babylon. But it doesn't often happen that way for the prophets. We're reminded that in Hebrews chapter 11, some were stoned, persecuted. One was sawn asunder. We think that was the prophet Isaiah who gave his life in that way. They had difficult times for the stands that they took, but they searched the word, trying to find the place. And they prophesied the birth, the circumstances around the birth, the life, the teachings, the trials, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. They pointed us toward the Lord. And the apostles gave us 4 gospels, 4 records of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And we need to continue to search those things, that scripture that he has given to us. Now, we see ourselves in verse 13 as those Peter was writing to. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, here it is again, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter wants us to take action. Why? He says, be sober, steadfast, self-disciplined, spiritually and morally alert. There are many things in this world that vie for our attention. We need to look to Jesus and what he taught to see the right path for our lives. The psalmist said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That path of righteousness is what we should seek. So we live under grace. Does that mean we don't have to go by the Old Testament laws anymore? Well, there are certainly some of them that we don't have to go by. I have no idea what my clothes are made of this morning, but I prefer a mixed blend. It's comfortable and it doesn't wrinkle. I do when I have my gardens, I plant tomatoes with cucumbers. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. But if you look at the life and teachings of Jesus, doesn't it take us to another level? The Old Testament said, don't kill. Jesus says, don't hate. Wow. That's getting to my heart. Not just what I do, but what I think. In the Old Testament, it says, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, but if you look on another person with lust in your heart, it's just as bad. That takes us to a different level, doesn't it? How can we possibly do that? How can we possibly conquer those sins in our minds and in our hearts? Jesus Christ makes this possible. He said to the woman at the well who was caught in all kinds of broken relationships, he said, an hour is coming. And now is. That's present hope. It's coming and now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I think that's the key to holiness in our lives. On the one hand, we have the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, we have his Holy Word. Holy Spirit applied in our lives. Applying in our lives the Word of God. That we might live holy. So the Bible says, as we come to the table, that we should examine ourselves. And we do that with a very simple prayer. Lord, is there anything that you would reveal to me that needs to be confessed? That I need to confess to you? Because the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He keeps that promise every time. So in the quietness as we come to the table of the Lord, as the men are handing out the elements today, take that quiet time and just bow your head and close your eyes and ask him to reveal to you anything at all that you may need to make right with him. And ask him, and he'll not only forgive, he'll cleanse.